Morning, church. Good to see you all here this morning. And it's good to see the sun for once this week. It's been a while. Our scripture this morning is from Psalm 14. Psalm 14, if you have a Bible, feel free to open up to Psalm 14. If you don't, use one of the chairback Bibles, and they're queued up to Psalm 14, so just open up to the ribbon. And as always, if you don't have a Bible and you would like a Bible of your own, feel free to take home that Bible. It's our gift to you. We want you to be in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. We always want that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, thank you so much that you have brought and drawn everyone here today that you have. As we are journeying through the Psalms and as we are just experiencing the poetry that you laid out in your Word, I just pray that you move us, that you touch us, that you transform us through the power of your word and through the power of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. This morning, I wonder how many of us here this morning are atheists. If I had to guess, I would probably say most of us are. I am. I'm not talking about the sort of atheist that says, I don't believe in God, that God does not exist. I'm talking about the sort of atheist who compartmentalizes Jesus into one part of their lives and then forget about him the rest of their lives. Go about their week and forget about Jesus. Don't walk with him. Don't call out to him. Don't look to him for transformation or for internal change. I'm talking about the sort of atheist who compartmentalizes God to one day of a week, and then the rest we live and we walk as if God doesn't exist. And it doesn't matter if we can intellectually say, yeah, we believe God exists, but the way we live throughout our weeks and the way we interact with people, we live and walk and don't have any regard for God, and we're functional atheists. I struggle with that. And I'm not just talking about some time long ago in my past and suddenly I've seen. No, that goes on in my life. And it goes on in your life. We shouldn't live as atheists. But wouldn't it be easier if we could do that? I mean, wouldn't it be easier if we just said, okay, come to Jesus, accept him as your Lord and Savior, and then, you know, he wants you in church once a week, and then you put a little money in the offering, and then everything, and then go about your week, doing whatever you want, right? Wouldn't that be easier? Wouldn't that make more sense? Wouldn't that make us more fulfilled? Why shouldn't we live as atheists? This morning, we're going to look at that in Psalm 14. David paints a picture of humanity that isn't too flattering. Psalm 14, starting in verse 1. The fool says in his heart, God does not exist. They are corrupt. They do vile deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the human race to see if there is one who is wise, one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. This is it's a very interesting psalm. It feels like it's part of wisdom literature, but it's also poetry. And trying to figure out what the emotion here is in this opening line is kind of hard. I mean, is he angry? Is he declarative? Is he sad? Is he lamenting? There is so many emotions wrapped up in these first three verses. But David starts off and he says, the fool says in his heart. Now, first of all, let's stop. Fool doesn't mean, in the biblical sense, intellectually deficient. It means morally deficient. It means an unwise choice, a choice that when you look at all of the facts, you make the wrong decision. There is a moral bankruptcy there. And he says in his heart, now we think our when we hear heart, I love you with all my heart, emotions and all that. But in the biblical sense, in the Hebrew sense, the heart was the seat of the will. It's what you said, okay, I'm going to do this. It's your deciding factor. And so David, right up here, he's saying, the fool says in his heart, he's making a moral decision, God does not exist. And just like I talked about in the introduction, he's not he could be talking also about people who say there is no God, there's no God who exists. But he's also talking about the sort of people like you and me who might say intellectually, yeah, there is a God, but we go throughout our days and our lives and the rest of the week living as if there wasn't a God. And he says they're all corrupt. They do vile deeds. So why is it, you know, in here, why is it a fool, you know, why is a fool say in his heart there is no God? Why is a person foolish if they live as if there was no God? And this is why. The second part of verse 1, he says, there is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the human race to see if there is one who is wise. All, one who seeks God, all have turned away. Saying no one does good. There is no one who does good, not even one. David's saying it's foolish for you to live as if God doesn't exist. It's foolish not to call out to God every day. Because when God looks at the whole of humanity, believers and non-believers, children and adults, we are all morally bankrupt. We are all sinful. We are all selfish and self-centered. And we are so wrapped up in our self-centeredness that we are not good. Imagine you were back in high school, and I came to you and I tasked you with a job, and I said, look, build a 747 by yourself. You're laughing, right? Can you do it? No. No, maybe you can go and you can say, all right, I'm going to do this. And you get all the books you can from the library about engineering and about design and schematics and comfort, because, you know, they have the comforts there too. And you start reading and you're looking at things and you see if you can find a YouTube video online to show you how to do this. That's good for do-it-yourself home repairs sometimes, but not so much for 747. So you spend time and you say, I'm going to do this. And you spend years. And you learn how to be a welder, and you learn how they glue the airplane wings on. Because, yeah, isn't that scary? They don't use rivets now. They use glue. That terrifies me. Should you too. And so you spend years doing that, and you work hard, and you buy property so that you can build this thing, and you begin, you know, collecting metal and scrap metal and all sorts of stuff. Now, still, after spending all that time, can you do it? Maybe you can make something that looks like a 747. Reasonable. How many of y'all want to fly it? Handcrafted. No one does. Because in order for you to build a 747, you have to go to an authority on that and learn how to build a 747, don't you? It's foolish to think that you can build a 747. By yourself. And in the same way, it is foolish for us to think that we can be good by ourselves. We have to go to not just an authority, but the authority, and the only one who has enough power and authority to transform us from the inside out, away from our self-centered sin, and towards an other-centered and God-centered life. It is a folly to think that you can build an airplane on your own. It's folly to think that we can be good apart from God. And I know some of you are in here and you're saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you and King David, because obviously I'm agreeing with King David because this is the Word of God, are you and David both saying that you know, apart from God, no one can do anything that's good? And yeah, that's what he's saying here. That's what God's saying here. And that's a normal objection because, yeah, we were made in the image of God, and yeah, we can do good things and we can discern right from wrong and all of that, but apart from God, our selfishness, our self-centered sin just kind of leads us astray. And sometimes we do good, that things that we think are good and they're not, and we can't even see what our own sins are, and our good acts, or even the good things we do, are tainted with our selfish sin. And so David goes on. Why shouldn't we live like atheists? Why shouldn't we be atheists? Verse 4, he says, will evildoers never understand? They consume my people as they consume bread. They do not call on the Lord. Will evildoers, people, the godless, those who are not calling out to the Lord. David's saying, why shouldn't you live like atheists? Because these people are saying, we're not going to have any regard for God. We're going to do what we want in our own lives. And David's like, you can't do that, man. We're so self-centered and sinful. You need God. And if you do that, you know what? You wind up never understanding. You consume my people as you consume bread. I mean, how often do you eat bread? I know some of you are like, I'm on a low-carb diet. And bread's, it's common. Everyone eats bread all the time. It just happens. And here David's saying, if you're not living with God, if you're not having a right relationship with God, if you're not crying out to God every day, if you're living like a functional atheist, that's right, amen. I didn't say anything you could amen yet, but you knew it was coming. If you're living like a functional atheist, your sin is just, you're going to be blinded by your own sin. You won't even be able to see what you're doing. You'll think you're doing something helpful or something that's good, and you don't, and you won't call on the name of the Lord. You consume God's people like bread. Think about yourselves. When was the last time you did something wrong to another person? What's the last time you sinned against someone else? When's the last time that you dealt with your spouse harshly? When you dealt with your kids wrongly? When you profaned God's name with your lips or with your actions? When was the last time that you gossiped about someone else? When was the last time that you injured someone with your words or your actions? When's the last time you abused someone or mistreated them? Do you know what happened when you did that? You're living like a functional atheist. You forgot that these individuals were also created in the image of God and therefore have intrinsic value that the God of the universe has poured out on them. And you decided within your own selfish self, I don't care. I want what I want and I'm going to hurt you. I mean, that's what happens. That's what happens when I sin. That's what happens when you sin. And when David said, and we consume, you know, without, apart from God, you consume God's people like bread. And yes, believers in Christ, yeah, the sin will consume believers in Christ too. But I think when he's talking about my people, he's talking about also the people that God has regard for, the unborn, the children, the young people, the disabled, the infirm. The handicapped. And if you're not calling out to God and if you're not crying out to God and being transformed by Him, you're blinded by your sin and you're going to wind up hurting those sorts of people without even knowing it because it's just like eating bread. It's just like having a meal, which everyone does every day. But you know what? It's not just other people that sin hurts. Verse 5. Then they will be filled with terror. For God is with those who are righteous. You sinners frustrate the plans of the afflicted, but the Lord is his refuge. He's saying, yeah, look, verse 5, the ungodly are going to be filled with just a terror when all of a sudden they've been living their life as if God doesn't exist. And they might have intellectually said he doesn't exist, or they might have just said, forget it, I'm over here, God's over there, I'm going to do my own thing. But all of a sudden, one day they'll wake up and they'll be terrorized. Oh my goodness, there is a God. And I've been hurting his people. I've been hurting his creation. What am I going to do? There's a horror here. It says, for God are with those who are righteous. Wait a minute, didn't David just say no one's righteous and no one's good? What's going on? Well, the righteous are the ones who know that they're no good and they're calling out to God. And they're saying, I'm no good, God, change me. And he says that you sinners frustrate the plans of the afflicted, but the Lord is his refuge. Yeah, if you attack God's people, you attack God. That's what David's getting at here, and that's horrifying. Imagine an older lady, a dear, sweet, well-intentioned older lady. And I know, not that you've ever met any of those. Of course you have. They're everywhere. Did I just cut out? Am I on? You hear me? Yeah? No?
Says I'm on.
There we go. Imagine an older lady, sweet older lady, well-intentioned, all that. You know, good. You know, you probably have a grandparent like that, or you might be one of those sorts of people as you sit here. And looking out her window one day, and she sees just this flock of birds, and they keep coming into her yard, and they just, they look emaciated. And all of them, they're thin and scraggly, and they're looking like really bad. And she decides, she goes, you know, this world is so dark, this world is so evil. I am just going to go do something good, you know, and I can't do much. I can't do much of anything good, but you know what I can do? I can get bird seed and I can feed those birds. And I mean, I know it's little, I know it's nothing much, but it's a little bit of kindness in a dark, dying world where children die and people are just horrible to each other. So I'm going to feed these birds. So she's feeding the birds, and that's her mission. She starts feeding her birds for years. She's feeding these birds, and not only do they stop being emaciated, they start getting bigger, and then they start growing, and there's all these birds, and, you know, they're a healthy flock, you know, and flocks coming in and out. Well, she's doing this for years, and one day, three health officials come to her door, and they say, hey, your neighbor tipped us off. Are you feeding these birds? Yeah. Well, you need to stop. Why? There's nothing wrong with feeding birds, is there? No. You know, it's a good thing. You know, you're taking care of God's creation, fine. And they said, we have been trying to get rid of this particular flock for years because they are carrying a flu disease that is killing, it targets kids and it's killing kids. And then in horror, this well-intentioned little old woman remembers that just last year, her grandchild died from a weird flu strain. Can you imagine the horror she felt? She thought she was doing good, but she wasn't. She was feeding an illness. That's what happens when we get disconnected from God. We think we are doing good. We think we are doing the right thing. But sin is so insidious, it has wrapped itself around us so much, and we are so blinded to it, we can't recognize it out there, let alone recognize it in here. And if we're not crying out to God every day at one point, when all things are revealed, we will be horrified at the things that we've done and the way that we've lived. What a sad state of humanity. We think we're doing good, and even the good things we do are tainted with sin, are tainted with our own selfishness. How frustrating, how dark, how depressing, how sad. And David, looking at all of this, basically told us, why shouldn't we live as atheists? We shouldn't live as atheists because godless sin will injure everyone. We shouldn't walk day to day in our jobs, in our home life, with our friends, living as if God doesn't exist, because it is going to hurt both of ourselves and the people around us, and we won't even know it. We shouldn't be atheists, because godlessness injures, the sins of the godless injure everyone, everyone, both ourselves and others. And so David, seeing this pathetic state of humanity, cries out with a hope and a resound in verse 7. He said, oh, that Israel's deliverance would come from Zion, when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Jacob will rejoice Israel, and Israel will be glad. When he's talking about Zion, he's talking about the mound that the temple would eventually be built on. And the temple is God's, the visible image of God's presence, his reign, his rule on earth. And David is looking forward to the time when humanity will not be plagued by sin, when we can be freed from the slavery of sin, when believers and non-believers alike can look to God and be transformed by God. And sin would no longer reign on the earth. As believers in Christ, that's an encouraging news. Because what David was looking forward to, what he was almost prophesying here in Psalm 14:7, is that one day we will be freed from this sin. And we know the story. We know that Jesus came, the second person of the Trinity. God himself came down and added human flesh to himself. And walking among us, fully God and fully man, he lived the perfect life, a sinless life that you and I can't live, a selfless life, a life focused on God and focused on others, a life that we fail to live every day. He walked that perfect life that you and I can't live, died the death that sin brings. He suffered separation from God. And he died on a cross. But God raised him up. He was resurrected. And he ascended to heaven. And if we put our faith, if we put our trust in him, we make him the Lord and the Savior of our lives. We can have eternal lives. Our sins will be forgiven by God. Sin will be broken. We will no longer be characterized by sin. We will be given the power, not by ourselves, not because of education, not because we've got an accountability team that keeps us accountable thing, but no, we will have our sins broken and our slavery to sin broken, and we will be freed by the blood of Jesus Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit. We can walk with him. We're still going to feel the effects of sin from others and from this fallen world. But we don't have to be like one of the foolish people who David describes and lives as if God doesn't exist. We can walk and we can cry out to Jesus every day, realizing that he is the one who transforms us. He is the one who's perfecting us. But the problem with so many of us is that we compartmentalize Jesus. We compartmentalize our lives. Forget church and God and all that. We compartmentalize our lives. We've got, I've got my church group and family here. I've got my work over here. And then maybe you have sub things. Okay, I'm like this around these people. And I act this way around these other people. And then we've got our family lives. And then we've got our social lives. And never the two shall meet. And we compartmentalize everything. And we think maybe all God wants from me is my butt in the seat on Sunday morning. And if I give God what he wants, and then maybe offering a little bit of whatever, then that's good enough and God will leave me alone and I don't have to think about him every day. If that's the sort of Christianity you have, your faith in Christ is worthless. If your faith in Christ, if your trust in Christ is one day a week, it's pointless. Jesus didn't come so we could have a social club at the church. Jesus, I mean, it's fun to have potlucks and all that stuff, don't get me wrong. And it's good because we have community and discipleship and growing. But Jesus didn't come so that we could have a social group. Jesus came so that you could be transformed and I could be transformed. More and more into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ, every day. Don't live like functional atheists. Why shouldn't we live as functional atheists? Why shouldn't we? Wouldn't it be easier? Maybe. Not in the long run, though. Because the sins of the godless will injure everyone. Everyone, yourself included. Thanks be to God that we have Jesus Christ who frees us from the bonds of sin. If you don't want to live like a fool, call out to Jesus wherever you go. Let me pray for you. God, we're reading your word here, and David just cries out for the hope that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, that Israel's deliverance would come from Zion. Lord, there are so many of us here today, myself included, who we were ready to run to you when we have problems or we know all the right things to say, we know all the right theology, we know how to respond to our Christian brothers and sisters. But then we go home, or then we go to work, and then we go hang out with our friends. And we no longer call out to you. We forget that you have freed us from the slavery to sin. And we think that we're doing good and we're actually doing harm to ourselves and harm to others. Lord God, I pray, break down those compartments in our lives. Help us in this uncomfortable time and moment and sermon to see ourselves as who we are, morally bankrupt. To see ourselves as we are, people who we can understand good because we were made in your image, and we can recognize good because we were made in your image, and we can try and do good because we were made in your image. But apart from you and crying out to you and looking to you for guidance, and you're leading us, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. I pray that we as a church are believers in Jesus Christ who call out to him, to your son, every day, wherever we go, in whatever situation we are. I pray that we are, as a church, are looking to Jesus Christ for transformation from the inside out every day so that we can become people who are not focused on ourselves and focused on our wants, needs, and desires, but instead, Lord, we focus on you first, and from that focus on you, we focus on others. And we can live like Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.